Well, good evening to all of you, and a very warm welcome to our Good Friday evening service as we walk with Jesus the way of the cross and reflect on his death and sacrifice for us as we come to worship, to gather around his word, and to remember him around the table of our Lord. We're going to stand and sing our first praise song together, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary." We stand and worship together.
To see the dawn of the darkest day.
Let us continue as we worship, as we come and we pray together. Lord Jesus, we come and we stand before you on this Good Friday evening. We take, Lord, our places in faith beneath your cross. Lord, there we see you hanging, bleeding and dying for us. As you cry out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Lord, we join and blend our voices with those in the crowd as we hurl our abuse in your face, as we turn away with shame, disgust, maybe even indifference. Lord, we come and we confess before you now that, Lord, we are like our ancient forebears in our response, O Lord, to you. Lord, we come, confronted with the reality of human sin in all its grotesque ugliness and the price that had to be paid by your precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father turns his face away, and the Son feels the abandonment of his Father. Lord, it is for such as us gathered here this evening that, Lord, you sent your Son Jesus to die. And you, O Lord, went through all of your agony because you loved us when, Lord, we did not love you. So, Lord, we pray again this evening that as we walk the way of the cross, that we would be startled, that we would be arrested afresh by the amazing, outrageous grace of God, of which we are the recipients. And, O Lord, that gracious message of forgiveness and new life, that, Lord, you remind us of afresh this evening, and, Lord, you give us the privilege of going from this place that we might tell others of the good things that you have done for us. So, Lord, we pray. Lord, as we reach out our trembling hand of faith, Lord, may it find your strong hand. Lord, may we know the loving embrace of heaven this evening as we remember him, as we consider him who was slain for us. Hear us, Lord, as these things we pray and ask for now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have the first of our Bible readings, and my thanks to all who have agreed to read God's word to us. The first is going to be read by Ken Brown from Matthew 27, reading from verses 11 to 26.
Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priest and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, but I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
We're going to stand again and sing our next song together. Above all powers, above all thrones.
Oh,
Please do be seated. We're going to have two readings that will be read to us consecutively. The first is from Luke chapter 23, reading from verse 26 to verse 43. And Angela, as you will see, is going to read that scripture to us. And then following on from that, from John chapter 19, verses 28 to 42. And our sister Sue Lynch will read that in a moment or two. But let's hear Luke's account of the next part of the Good Friday story.
As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him, and they made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' And then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he's Christ of God, the chosen one.' Soldiers also came up, and they mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar, and they said, 'If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man's done nothing wrong.' And then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.'"
John chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. "Later, knowing all that was now completed, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' And with that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. And because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that scripture will be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews, with Pilate's permission he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And because it was a Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
And sing two more songs together, one after the other, before we come to God's word for us this evening. Here is love, vast as the ocean, and that will be followed by I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. And we stand and sing together.
Thank you.
take your seats, friends. We are going to be looking this evening, there it is, at the death of the Lord Jesus, and it is right and fitting that we do so on this Good Friday evening before we prepare to receive bread and wine together. As we do this, as the Lord has said, in remembrance of me, and we reflect on the death of Jesus, that we might be able on Easter Sunday morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And I want just to share three simple thoughts with you this evening before we come to gather around the Lord's table with regard to the death of Jesus. And the first of the three things that I want to share with you is simply this, that the death of Jesus, it is announced by a cry of victory, first of all. And that's recorded in John chapter 19 and the scripture passages that were read to us by Sue. And it's in these verses that Jesus does something that was highly unusual and perhaps could even be argued was actually unique. And that is that just moments before Jesus died, he cried out in a loud voice, declaring to the angels in heaven and the devils in hell and the watching and waiting world around him, gathered at the foot of the cross, he says to them all, "It is finished. It is finished." But you may ask yourself, why is that to be considered significant? Well, think about it for a moment or two, and if you remember what we were reflecting on last Sunday, you might know perhaps what I'm going to be reflecting on next. Jesus has spent several hours now dying slowly and agonizingly on the cross, suffering exhaustion and ultimate suffocation, which is what he would have died of. But yet here he is instead, at the very end of this slow, tortuous death, not letting out one last agonizing moan of despair, or hurling out profanity and abuse as his fellow criminal, or one of his fellow criminals, in fact both of his fellow criminals, had been doing. The Lord doesn't do that. It's not one last gasp of moan and despair before life finally ebbs away from him. No. What does Jesus do instead? He cries out with a loud voice, this great triumphant victory cry. He says, "It is finished." But what is Jesus announcing? What is he declaring? What is lying behind this great victory cry that he proclaims in that moment? Well, what Jesus is announcing here at the very moment of his death is simply that he has completed the work his Father has given him to do. And John picks up on that in verse 28 of chapter 19 of his gospel. That's probably the reason actually why Jesus asks for one final drink, so that he can announce this. It's finished. The task is done. The ministry is finished. The mission is fulfilled. That is what he is declaring. That's what he is announcing. But that begs the question, therefore, what is this completed work that Jesus is announcing so triumphantly? Well, it was fourfold. God's word tells us that Jesus, first of all, came to make atonement for sin. And that's basically a long word that basically means he came to make sure that man and God could be put right, that there would be at one ment between God and man, that the state of spiritual war and conflict between God and man and God would be finally dealt with. And peace would now finally ensue because Jesus had made atonement for man's sin. He had put man right before God. But also Jesus had come to do something else. Scripture also tells us that Jesus came to deal with God's wrath. Bible's very clear all the way through the Old Testament that if you sinned, then there had to be a sacrifice. It says it quite clearly, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission or no forgiveness of sin. And a sacrifice was the way that God had ordained back in the Old Testament that his people and all who knew him, loved him, and sought to follow him could be put right. But there was a problem. Man kept on sinning. And all these sacrifices that had to be made, and there were many as you would probably know, They had to be repeated again and again and again, because ultimately they didn't really deal with the problem of man's sin. Why? Because it was all a rehearsal. It was all a leading up to this great sacrifice that Jesus was going to make that was so powerful, so magnificent, so all-encompassing, that it would only have to be made once for all time, for all human sin. Those who have lived, are living, and will yet live. Atonement for sin was made for humanity on that scale, and it was done by dealing with God's wrath. In other words, the punishment that man deserved because he had broken God's laws and spurned his love is poured out upon the head of Jesus himself, even though he was innocent, letting us, the guilty party, go free. Jesus came to deal with God's wrath for sin by becoming a sacrifice for sin. But we also learn, thirdly, that Jesus came to defeat Satan, our great opponent and accuser. He came to defeat him by means of his death, defeating him, breaking his power and that of his kingdom. But also we're told in Scripture that Jesus came to fulfill all the prophecies and promises contained in God's word, which spoke of him, and that he would fulfill every single one of them that spoke of the work and ministry and coming of the Messiah. And John refers to that in verse 28 of chapter 19 of his gospel. And so at the very moment of his death, Jesus is triumphantly announcing his victory. It is finished. Literal translation from the Aramaic is, it's perfect. It's perfect. Nothing in this life, friends, is ultimately perfect. We can strive for perfection, and many of us try, and we do that in all kinds of different ways. But nothing can be truly said to be perfect except this. The Son of God declares to his Father, declares, as I said, to the angels and to the devils of hell and to those that are listening, it's finished. It is perfect. Nothing more needs to be done. And so Jesus is announcing his victory, and he'd fulfilled the work his Father had given him to do. But the second thing we also learn about the death of Jesus is also that it was an act of voluntary surrender. And you'll see the verses there from Matthew, Luke, and from John. And it's in these verses that God's word makes it very clear. One thing, in fact, very clear when it comes to the death of Jesus, and that is this. Jesus' life was not taken by death from him against his will. No. Rather, it was an act of willing voluntary surrender. And this is confirmed by the Bible in several different ways. Again, back to John 19 and verse 28, we're told, Jesus knew that everything had now been accomplished. Jesus knew everything was now finished. In other words, there was nothing more for him to do. And his death now had come, or could come, and was about to come to pass. We also learn from Scripture recorded in Luke 23 and verse 46, Jesus reflects on this. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the way that Jesus quite deliberately and intentionally phrases this is highly significant, because what this verse shows us is this. This is Jesus' last conscious act, his last conscious decision, his last conscious set of words that he speaks before his death. And what is he doing? He yields up. He gives over his spirit to his Father. But reflecting on this even further and deeper, the phrase is also interesting for another reason, and it is this. It also tells us that the moment of Jesus' abandonment by his Father for human sin, and because of human sin, has now come and gone. That moment has passed. Remember earlier it says that Jesus cries out, Father, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, his Father turns his face away from the Son he loves, because he'd become sin for us. And the sky grew dark as God was dealing with your sin and my sin and all human sin. And Jesus suffered the abandonment from the Father that you and I should have known. And you and I, in fact, did know because of our sin. But now we are brought near, and we can know God as our Father, because the Father forsook his Son in those awful moments. But that moment now has passed. How do we know it? Well, we read it earlier. Jesus knew that everything now had been completed. The relationship is now restored. The great transaction had been done. And therefore the Son turns to the Father and says, Father, it is finished. Into your hands I yield my spirit. Death did not claim Jesus. Even in the moment of his death, Jesus is actually declaring and demonstrating his lordship over death, even in the moment as he gives up his spirit to his Father. And it's because of that John completes this part of his account with this phrase, Jesus bowed his head and died. It's very interesting the way it's actually phrased in the Greek. It doesn't come out in the English at all. And the idea and the concept that lies behind that is simply of somebody going to bed and knowing deep peace. Going to bed, putting your head on the pillow and having that deep sleep. Knowing that deep peace. Jesus dies at peace. As he yields his spirit to his Father. Why? Because at the very moment of his death, he knew he had fulfilled his Father's will. It's finished. It's perfect. Nothing now needs to be added. It is now perfect. It is now accomplished. So Jesus' death is announced by a cry of victory. It is an act of voluntary surrender. And finally, it is accompanied by signs of a great victory. And we're into Matthew 27, and you'll see the verses there on the screen. Verses 45 and 51 to 53. It's in these verses, God's word tells us that at the very moment of Jesus' death, there were actually visible signs that pointed to the great fact that this eternal spiritual victory had now been won. Because we are told that when Jesus was dying on the cross, what should have been the hottest and brightest part of the day, it's totally dark. Daylight has become darkness because of what heaven was doing. There was also an earthquake as well. Here is nature at God's command, clearly showing that something of great spiritual significance had just taken place. And then we come to the issue of the great curtain in the temple, 60 feet high, the thickness of a man's hand, that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple. It is torn in two, and would you notice the manner of its tearing? It is torn from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top, no, from the top to the bottom. I would have loved to have been the priests on duty that particular day, and they're walking past the holy place, and suddenly the curtain is cut in half, and they fall limply to the ground, one on each side. I wonder what they must have said to themselves. How would they respond to that as heaven puts out the welcome mat and says, you are now welcome to come in? The barrier that separated man and God now has been torn down and removed in Christ. And finally, friends, as if that wasn't enough, we are told that the graves of many godly people who had died were broken open, and many of them appeared in the city, pointing forward to that great resurrection that one day will take place when the Lord returns as the Lord of life and the Lord of all. And so, friends, as we come in a few short moments to remember Jesus' death for us around his table this evening, let us do so remembering that Jesus' death that we remember now was indeed announced by a cry of victory through this amazing, incredible, humble act of voluntary surrender, which was accompanied by signs that pointed to that great victory, which is ours to share, if we don't know that already, through saving faith in Christ, even tonight. As we give thanks to the Lord for the one who died for us on that first Good Friday, as the Saviour of the world, yours and mine, as we remember his great sacrifice for us. That is what we remember as we gather now beneath the cross of our Lord and around the table of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who bids us welcome Because for us this evening, he has opened up a new and a living way, which he invites us to travel on, which invites us, if we have not done so already, to put our foot for the first time on that road that leads us to our heart's true home, that leads us to that place of fellowship with our Lord and Savior in this life, and will lead us ultimately into heaven's glories in the life that is to come. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have reminded us from your word this evening that by your death we live, that because you were broken we have been made whole, and because your blood was poured out we, Lord, can be clean. We thank you, living God, that we have not come therefore this evening to remember a heroic failure, but, Lord, to celebrate a mighty victory. O living God, that still resonates down to the years of time, even unto this moment, Lord, and on unto eternity, as we proclaim, Lord, that great gospel message anew, that Christ has died, that Christ has risen, and that Christ will indeed come again. So, Lord, we pray, help us, Lord, to receive that new life that you give, as we come, Lord, now, beneath your cross afresh. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to remain seated as we sing our next song before we come to communion. Behold the Lamb who takes our sins away, slain for us, as we remember. Before we come, friends, to share bread and wine together, we're going to have read to us this great prophecy given by Isaiah almost 1,000 years beforehand, predicting the death and the sacrifice of our Lord and what he would do for us, from Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm going to ask Ralph to come and read God's word to us now.
Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Let us remind ourselves now of what we are about to share together, and then I'll ask James to pray for the elements. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do surely proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And therefore, friends, we fulfill our Lord's command and example as we give thanks for this bread and for this wine that reminds us that Jesus' body was broken once for you and his blood was shed once for you, that we, through faith in him, might know the peace and joy of sin forgiven and the blessing of eternal life with him.
Lord, we come to you this evening on the most appropriate of evenings to remember how much you love us. You loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And Lord, we remember the act of communion, the breaking of the bread representing Jesus' body, the drinking of the wine representing his blood, to represent that sacrifice that saves us, that gives us hope of eternal life. So Lord, we remember this on Good Friday. Amen.
Jesus says, I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. Let us feed on Christ by faith in our hearts. We drink together, reminding us as we do so, the blood of Christ shed for us. O sacred head surrounded by a crown of piercing thorn, O bleeding head so wounded, reviled and put to scorn, death's pallid hue hangs o'er thee, the glow of life decays, yet angel hosts adore thee and tremble as they gaze. I see your strength and vigor, all fading in the strife, and death with cruel vigor, bereaving you of life. O agony and dying, O love to sinners free, Jesus all grace supplying, O turn your face to me. In this thy bitter passion, good shepherd, think of me with thy most sweet compassion. Unworthy though I be, beneath your cross abiding, forever would I rest in thy dear love confiding and in your presence blessed. Hear us, Lord, as we bring this, our prayer, before you now, and as we give to you our heartfelt thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, let's stand and bring our worship to its close with our final hymn, Man of Sorrows, What a Name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour.
Thank you.
May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and always. Amen.